Now prepare your hearts and minds as Pastor Eddie brings us a fresh and relevant word from God.
Good morning. I will not be bringing you a fresh and relevant word from God because I am not preaching today. Pastor Kevin will be preaching in my absence, but I want you to know you are in for what I believe is, I've heard Pastor Kevin preach several times, and this is the best sermon I've ever heard, and I believe is a timely word from God for us, the congregation of New Beginnings Church, and those watching online.
I want to thank Pastor Eddie for this opportunity to speak what God has laid upon my heart. And, I joked around with the first service. I'll say it again. I always get the unfortunate experience of following my wife. She's a very anointed woman. And, we say that God chooses us. I joke around a lot that God definitely chose me because I went from a praying mother who spoke in tongues and fell on her knees and then married a woman just like her. So I really didn't have a choice, right? Amen. How many people are thankful for praying ladies? Amen. I've been a part of this church now in the spring going on 5 years, and it's been amazing to see the growth of the church, not just the worship group, but just the people sitting in the chairs and watching the opportunity that God has given us to give his word, right, to give his message. And I'm seeing it every single week that God is doing a new thing with us. We are a New Beginnings Church, and he is doing a new thing. And I want to tell you that there's more to come. Part of my message today is kind of us, we're waiting, and I'll get to that in a minute, but there's more to come. God wants me to say that there's more to come. He has more in store for this church. So do me a favor, raise up your Bibles if you have them. We're going to do our declaration that we do every single week. We're going to read it together. This is the word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name, and everyone in the house said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I could tell you that when Pastor Eddie asked my wife and I to speak, I knew exactly what I was speaking on, because so often the words that we have and we share with the congregation is something that we're going through ourselves. And I can tell you that in every aspect of my life right now, I'm in a season, I'm in a period where this resonates with me. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions. They're rhetorical questions. You don't need to raise your hand. But I'm going to go ahead and ask them, and I think I know the answer. The first question is, have you ever waited on God? And if so, are you currently waiting on God? Have you felt alone, lost in a sense that God isn't really paying attention to your problem or your need? If so, have you given up hope, dreams, or desires you once had for a future? You see, waiting on God can be a difficult thing for most Christians. In today's microwave society, we want everything instantly and fast and immediately. You know, it's funny, we have all this text messaging now, and I've noticed that when we send a text message out, we want immediate response. Why didn't they send me that message? And I'm really bad at this, but this little snap tweet chat thing that the young people do, right? It's something where they can show that they read it. Am I right on this? But you can ignore it. You can kind of, some other way they can read the message, but they're blocking you by not answering it. I don't know what it is, but apparently that affects young people, right, where they don't respond. Right? Because we want immediate gratification, right? We want a response. That's how our society is made. See, I have a confession to make. I do like one Starbucks coffee. I like one. Otherwise, I wouldn't sit in line, but the white chocolate mocha is on time. It is a phenomenal coffee. And when they give you the extra shot of espresso, it's like I'm ready to conquer the world. And so I will wait in line for that coffee. But I've noticed something, the line's getting longer, and I'm waiting longer because now they have this app. You guys know this, it's an app where you can order the coffee before you get there because apparently a drive-through line is not fast enough. See, I'm describing us to a T, right? We just don't like waiting. Well, I'm here to tell you that unfortunately with God, you have to wait. That there is a season where we are called to wait. In fact, it's a requirement. When we think about the Bible characters that we love to study, I want you to think about these people. I want you to think about Father Abraham and how long it took him to have a son with Sarah. Think about Joseph, how he was sold into slavery. And then he was wrongly accused and went into prison before he ever received his position in Egypt. My personal favorite, David. David was crowned and anointed to be king. And after he defeats the giant, he's ready. He's like, man, I'm there. I've defeated the giant. I'm king. But no, there are 7 or 8 years of a process he has to go through, a way he has to go through, as Saul is trying to kill him in the very kingdom that he will be king of. And then one that just kind of blows my mind when I think about it is Noah. Noah was asked to build this huge ship, right? And it says, most theologians say between 75 and 100 years before the actual floodwaters came. Could you imagine the criticism of building a boat as big as that ship, and for 75 to 100 years, there's no rainwater? See, Moses and Noah, and I said Moses, but Noah was called to wait. See, waiting on God requires us to see with our spiritual eyes and not our flesh. It requires us to use a measurement of faith that God has awarded all of us. Things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I can tell you that in my season, I am waiting. Just about every aspect of my life, I'm in a period of waiting. And it's gotten difficult at times. And I've asked the Lord, what's the next step? I'm anxious. I know that every step is ordered by you. So what's the next one? And then God spoke to me. He said, Kevin, I'm waiting on you. It is good, but it was a big hammer. And I thought to myself, man, he's waiting on me. So as I began to study this and this word that God was kind of waiting on me resonated in my mind, in my hearts. God gave me this word of a few things that Christians should do while we wait. So I want to discuss four topics of what we should do as a Christian while we wait. Will you bow your heads? I'm going to pray over this. Lord God, I just thank you for this word that you've given me, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that there is a time and a season where we are called to wait, Lord God. But you have given us your word, your promise, Lord God, that you will be there in the waiting. And Lord God, I ask that you bless this word. Let it enter the hearts and mind and let it resonate with your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there are four things that I believe that every Christian must do when he waits. The first thing, and it's obvious, we must wait with a heart of prayer. You have to wait with a heart of prayer. You see, prayer is essential while we wait on God. Patience is not an easy virtue. It's human nature to want our needs met immediately, but prayer provides that assurance that God is always there. He is always listening. See, I believe when we pray, there are two things that take place. So, I want to combine a couple of scriptures here that I'm going to read. And we're going to combine these scriptures. There'll be two at first and the third, but I want to structure it in such a way that you understand what I'm trying to accomplish here. But the first thing that prayer does is prayer reveals God's vision for our life. Prayer reveals God's vision for our lives. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Please put up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for his Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." I want to stop right there and combine those two scriptures and try to tell you what God is saying right now. It's saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." What he's saying is, I don't think like you. I don't think like a human being. I was listening to a sermon that Pastor Robert Morris was speaking one day in my car, and he said it like this. I thought it was great. It was so profound. I listened to it a couple times. He said it like this: nothing has ever occurred to God. Think about that. Nothing's ever occurred to God. God has never said, you know, now that I think about it, or after giving it some thought. That's not how God works. See, God knows every single outcome. I said it early. If you turn to the right, he knows where you're going. If you turn to the left, he knows where you're going. If you go forward, if you go backwards, God knows every single step that you might take, and he knows every single outcome. So when you understand, he doesn't think like you think. And then once you have that and you combine it with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So what he is saying basically is, hey, I love you. You don't think like I do, and you can't do it by yourself. You can't get it without me. You see, we need prayer for God to reveal that part of our lives. This is why a period of prayer is required. As we pray and seek the Lord, our thoughts, our desires begin to align themselves to the will of God. Our earthly wishes are replaced with heavenly needs. And prayer begins to change our outlook and unlock the door to God's perspective. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, take testing out, put waiting, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, God is interested in a prayer life for you, a relationship with him where you praise and you worship. And your lives are intertwined with him in a spiritual way to where he can reveal more of himself to you. He's trying to reveal his vision for your life, but you need to enter the holies of holies. You got to get in that spot where you're praying to Jesus and God is able to pour into you because he doesn't think like you think. And you're not capable of doing it your own. And it says right here, do not be conformed to the world. You see, those who don't pray are easily, they easily fall for the things of the world. It's deceptive, right? We fall for anything if we don't stand for something. Now, if you put back up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I want you to read, it starts in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. You got to get out of your intellectual way. You got to do it. You got to stop thinking about what you think is next. God is saying my thoughts are not your thoughts. If you want to know about me, you got to get in the Spirit and you got to praise and give me glory and you got to worship me, and then I will begin to reveal myself to you. It says that God is a Spirit and he is searching for those who will seek him in spirit and in truth. What is he really saying? He is saying, if you seek me in the Spirit, I'll reveal my truth for you. Prayer reveals God's vision for your life. The second thing that prayer does is it fights back the darkness. I hate to be the one that tells you, but we are in a spiritual battle. You see, the enemy uses times of waiting as a perfect breeding ground for discouragement, anxiety, and fear. We need to be aware of the pitfalls as the enemy doesn't want us to grow in the Lord. He wants to discourage us and block us from a deeper relationship with Jesus. We must remember we are in a spiritual battle, and it is through our prayers we can fight against the enemy and his plan to destroy our lives. I wish I could tell you that everything was going to be roses in your life, that there wouldn't be ups and downs. But the reality is that there is an enemy, and he is fighting against you. There is a spiritual battle that's taking place for your soul every single day. And the moment you decided to walk with Christ, who do you think the enemy is after? You think he's after the lost? He's got them. He's after the ones that think they can walk with Christ. But God said, take heart because I've overcome the world. I want to show you an interesting passage. It's very profound. I've read it many, many times in my life, but before I read it, I want to set up the picture here. Daniel has received a revelation from God, received a revelation about the future, okay? And his heart is troubled. So Daniel does what he always does. He goes into prayer. He begins to fast and pray. And for 21 days, he stays steadfast and he prays to God. So we're going to pick it up right there. After he's praying for 21 days, he said, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. This is a glimpse of what is taking place in the world today. There is a spiritual battle happening right now. God said for 21 days, the angel of the Lord was tussling. He was fighting the prince of Persia. But what did Daniel do while it was happening? He stayed steadfast in his praise and his worship and his fasting for God. He didn't give up and say, oh, God didn't answer me immediately. You know, this serving God thing, this is, I don't know. You know, I was thinking it was all blessing the roses from here. Everybody gets the winning lottery ticket. You see, your prayer fights back that darkness. We are in a spiritual battle. Why would we fight him in the flesh? We should be fighting him in the spirit. Remember, prayer, waiting with a heart of prayer, reveals a vision for your life, and it fights the spiritual battles of this world. Now, the second thing that I think every Christian should do while we wait, and the Bible tells us kind of how to pray. We must wait with a heart of thanksgiving. You could say pray with a heart of thanksgiving. In Psalms 100, verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. When I was young, we used to say it like this. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Do you remember that? I remember learning that when I was young. And it's still inside of me, right? That we are to pray for a and be thankful for what God has given us. I want to show you a very interesting passage here. And it was funny, I was talking to my wife. My wife and I, we didn't really talk to each other about each other's sermons. She went in her cubbyhole, like I said, and I went in mine. And we began to work on our sermons. And she spoke about the 4,000 that God multiplied the food for. And I'm going to speak about the 5,000. So I'm 1,000 up in her. Is that way to put her? Is that how I do it? But you'll find that, you know, the Lord's working when we're all in the same area, right? God said that God's understanding. She said that God is an understanding God. He understands you when you wait. But we're talking about a thankful heart here. I want you to catch this real quick. In Matthew 14, verses 16 through 20, Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down in the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven and giving thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 baskets and the broken pieces that were left over. I don't know if you caught it, but we're going to talk about this for a moment. Clearly, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish were not enough. When you look at that, you say there's 5,000 people. There's no way that's enough to feed the people. But if you catch it, watch what Jesus did. He said, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he did what? He gave thanks for the very little that he had. You see, I find this profound because we serve a God that spoke everything into life. He said, let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be that. Right? But when he came back as Jesus, as a Messiah, he didn't do that. He showed us another way. He took the very little that we had and he made more of it by doing what? By thanking God of what he had. How many of us would do better in our lives if we thank God for what we have in this time of thanksgiving? Instead of worrying about what you don't have, you thank God for what you do have. Amen. See, Jesus thanked God, and it was immediately multiplied. I believe it was credited to him, his faith. You know, I had a good dad. He's sitting over there. I had a good one. And I remember growing up and playing sports, and I always joke with kids that I coached. It's just true, though, and my dad will test this. When I was very young, when I first started playing, I was you know, a little nervous about who we were playing. And then one day my dad told me, I must have been 12 years old. He's like, don't worry about who you're playing. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what you don't know. Right? And so I never looked at the schedule past that. I never worried about who I was playing. I just figured they were playing me. Right? That's how it was. Let them worry about it. But my dad told me this, and it's really profound when you think about it. He said, don't be worried about the things you don't have because you don't have them. Take the very little that you do have and apply it the very best you can. And then you'll find usually that that's enough. So when I'm talking about a thankful heart, can we take the very little that we do have, not worry about what we don't have, and apply it the very best that we can? That's the kind of thankful heart. And when we praise and we give God glory, it tells us how to enter the holies of holies. We are to enter it with thanksgiving. God, I thank you for everything you've given me, for the air in my lungs, for the family, for the roof over my head. Right? To enter his courts with praise. You are the God of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is how you tap into God's spirit. Being thankful. Now, once you have a heart of prayer, once you have a heart of thanksgiving in your prayer, the third thing that I believe that every Christian must do, he must wait with a heart of preparation. Wait with a heart of preparation. In Psalms 25, verses 4 through 5, Psalms 25, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. You got to be teachable. God is not worried about your provision. He is the chief provider, and he controls all provision. His focus is on our ability to have faith in him and our capability to handle the blessing when he gives it to us. This is why a period of preparation is necessary. In football terms, I like to say it like this. Have a coachable heart, man. Be coachable. Just like strategies for a game are set in place to achieve victory, such is the same in life. God has a blessing for us. But we must have a heart willing to receive God's coaching and his preparation so we can flourish in our blessing. I want to give you an example of people who were not ready. I want you to think about the people of Israel. For 400 years, they prayed to God and said, God, if you could just get us out of this slavery, out of this bondage, we want to praise and give you glory. Get us out, Lord. And what does God do? He sends Moses, and he sends all these miraculous things, these plagues on the people of Egypt, and all of a sudden, he lets them go. And then to put a cherry on top, they come to a sea, and God says, well, I'm going to go ahead and part that sea while I put a pillar of fire up, and you guys are going to go ahead and get away. And then I'm going to kill all the Egyptians when I let the water overcome them. Great miracles, miraculous, singing God's glory. Until Moses goes to the mountain. And the one thing I want you it was reassuring to me that although I can be impatient at times, the impatience kind of goes back thousands of years, right? Because what happened when Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days? For 40 days, he went up to the mountain. And what happened? The people of Israel began to sin against God. They made a false idol. And I thought to myself, how crazy this is. God parted a sea for them, took them out of bondage. And they couldn't wait 40 days? Why? Because their heart wasn't prepared. It wasn't ready. It wasn't ready to receive what God had for them. You have to have a heart of preparation. You have to have a coachable heart. Now, as the story goes, God said that those people who sinned would not see the promised land. They're not going to see the promised land. And we tend to focus on that part. And I find it no coincidence that 40 days they sin and 40 years they roam. But God calls the next generation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, I think we need to focus on that time because there's something in that waiting. There's something that God is preparing his people for. You see, they learn in those 40 years how to be fed by God. God is physically dropping manna from the sky. And he says, don't take the leftovers for the next day because I'm going to provide it again the next day. Stop worrying about the next day. I have the next day. During the day, he had a cloud that hung over him. During the night, it was a pillar of fire that guided them. They had to learn in those 40 years that every step I take, I'm with God. I'm entwined with God. They learn how to praise and worship, build tabernacles, all these different things. God is preparing them in that 40 years. We focus on the people who sinned, who didn't get to go, but we need to focus on the people. For 40 years, God was preparing them. Why? Because God knew what was coming when they got to their blessing. He knows what's coming when you finally get to your blessing. See, God knew there'd be a Jericho wall. I want you to think about this. Think about the people who couldn't wait 40 days. Do you really believe that they could handle a wall? And God said, I want you to march around that wall 7 days, and then I want you to march around it seven times. Man, those people, like, third day, God, this, my feet, you know. I mean, all we got, sandals. They don't invent Nikes for another 3,000 or 4,000 years. I mean, we got to figure this out, right? But no, God had prepped these people. He had spent 40 years with them. What is God saying? There's something in the waiting. There's a preparation time, a coachable teaching time that I'm trying to educate you about me. That way, when you get in your blessing and you face your Jericho walls, all you're going to need to do is march around it, and it's going to come down, and you'll be able to live and flourish in your blessing. Do you believe it today, though? So you have to praise God. You got to worship him. You got to thank him for all things, and you got to allow your heart to be coached. You got to have a preparation in your heart. You got to allow it. The fourth thing, and this one can be a little bit personal, but it's true. We must wait in church amongst godly people. I'm going to say it again. You need to wait with godly people. You see, it's human nature to seek out people who have waited or struggled in the same manner of their lives for sympathy and agreement. We find comfort in those who have walked through the same difficulties and hope they can provide advice or counsel. However, it's important to find someone with a testimony and not a partnership for your complaints. And by the way, real quick, if you are getting baptized today, this is your time to go and get changed for baptism. It's a big day. It's a big day for these people to take in a big step. Give them a hand real quick anyway. But you need to wait amongst godly people. In Psalms 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stands in the way that the sinners take, or sits in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on the law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, he or she. Not so the wicked. They are like a chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's face it, misery likes company. And to avoid the trap of the enemy, we need to avoid ungodly counsel. We need to avoid people who encourage complaining, negativity, and accept defeat. Although we find temporary relief in these people, Scripture says that it ultimately leads to destruction. We need to surround ourselves with godly counsel. Hold on one second, too, Preston. You can stand it. Just hold up. You need to surround yourself with godly counsel. People that have walked through similar trials. What you need to look for is you need to look for this. You don't need to find a friend or an individual that says, oh, man, oh, girl, I know what you're going through. Ooh. Oh, tell me about it, huh? Oh, well, let's get such and such, and we'll all go get coffee and salad, or the guys will all have a barbecue or something like that, and we'll just talk about how bad it is. No. You need to surround yourself with people that say, I went through that. I know what it's like to go through that, and God helped me through it, and now I'm an overcomer, and I have a testimony. See, everybody has to have a confidant. I brought up my dad. I call my dad a lot. I complain to my dad. I feel bad, right? I feel bad. That's the one I complain. I complain to my dad. Everybody's got to have somebody, right, Pastor Eddie? You got to have somebody. But I bring it to godly counsel because my earthly father always points me to my heavenly God, my heavenly father. So I want to tell you this, and as the church grows, I think it's important because God gave me this word on waiting because I feel like we're all waiting to some extent, not just waiting individually, but collectively, we're waiting. We all feel something's getting ready to happen with new beginnings, but we don't quite know. And God's saying, stop worrying about it. Just step. Just walk. I'm going to take care of it. Just walk. And so what I want you to know is, guess what? We're not perfect. We're not perfect. But it doesn't mean you don't lay down roots. You've got to lay down some roots. How does Pastor Eddie say it? He likes to say it like this. Oh, I don't go to church. I'm all hypocrites. And he says, yeah, and there's always room for one more. I am going to fail you. Pastor Eddie will fail you. He will say something that you can take offense, but you need to choose whether or not you take offense. What I want to tell you is that I love every single one of you, and I'm not perfect. But we need to figure this out together because God designed us to have relationship with each other and relationship with Him. So if you want a heart of prayer, if you want a heart of thanksgiving and preparation, if you want those things, you've got to surround yourself with people that think like you, like-minded people that sit in church. The Bible says, if you read it, if we go back to that scripture, Psalms 1, 1 through 6, I believe it's in verse 3, that person will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which will yield its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers. What is he saying? He says, when you plant those roots, when the storm comes, when the winter comes, it doesn't matter. Your roots are deep enough. You'll be able to handle that time of waiting. But when that time comes out and your blessing comes, God's saying, now you're ready to shine. Your fruit, you're ready to bear fruit. Do you understand what he's saying to us today? It's in the waiting. We need to embrace the waiting. We got to say, God, I know there's something here that you want me to understand. You know, God gave me this. He spoke to me in this way. Because I can tell you that I'm waiting in every aspect of my life. Every aspect. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. I made the worship team learn a song, Wait on the Lord, and I made them practice it over and over and over because they didn't understand that that song was for me. Now, it may have been for them too, but it was for me because I was waiting on the Lord. And when God gave me that scripture before we started singing it, he gave me that scripture, and then I heard the song, and I said, that's it. That's what God's telling me. God is telling me, I don't strengthen you in the blessing. I do it while you wait. It's in the wait. So we all sit back and we say, I want to be stronger Christians. I want to have more faith. Well, God's saying, guess what? Then you got to trust and have faith and wait on me because I am the author and the perfecter of your faith. He strengthens us in the wait. And then God revealed something to me that I want to share with you. If you would stand real quick. Although waiting can be difficult, it can be. God showed me this vision. He said, Kevin, your life is like a field. It's like a field ready to bear fruit. But before I let you do it, I got to plow that field. And then I got to plant the seeds. And then you got to go through the watering process. He said, and then you can reap the harvest. Your life is like a field. God may be plowing your field right now. You may be where he's planting a seed, a little seed inside, and you know something's there, but you don't quite understand it. You could be in the watering process. Well, God's saying, I'm pouring into you now. But around the corner, you're going to reap a harvest. Because God's not saying no. He's just saying not yet. Believe me when I say it's in the waiting. Bow your heads. Lord God, I just thank you for these people. And Lord God, more than individually, I think it's collectively, Lord God, we are waiting as a church, New Beginning Church. You are preparing us, Lord God. You are plowing the soil. You are sowing the seeds in our hearts, Lord God. And you are watering down this church with your spirit, Lord God, because there is a harvest coming, a harvest of people, Lord God, that are going to walk through those doors and sit in those chairs, and they're going to say, I need more, God. I need to know who this Jesus is. And we're going to say, as imperfect people, he is a person that got up on that cross, and he died for your sins, and he covered them with his blood, and now he sits on the mercy seat. And because he has made that decision, you have access to God. Lord God, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you've called us to wait, Lord God, so we can learn how to praise you, so we can learn how to have a thankful heart, to be prepared, Lord God, amongst godly counsel. I thank you for this word, and I ask that you continue to bless New Beginnings Church. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone in the house said, Amen. Amen.
If you would, do me a favor.